Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. That can be found on page 959 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 23, 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weighty matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We are thankful to the God of heaven for the privilege that's ours to be together, to study a portion of his word, to honor his holy name, and we are thankful that you have chosen to do that with us this morning. Speaking of thanksgiving, which is a very important thing and easy to do, may we all be more thankful and share more thanks with more people. But we are thankful to those who have made the meal possible that we will enjoy. Thankful to the men who helped bring in the food, standing in the rain, getting a little wet as we pulled up our cars, and there they were. Wasn't that nice? I know you said thank you because you're so nice. But we thank you as well. Thank Jamie for doing our class this morning. Look forward to more of that as we reconvene this afternoon. We're thankful for your presence here this morning. We are in the middle of a study of Matthew chapter 23, our Lord's discussion with the Pharisees, actually with the multitude about the Pharisees. One of the points we're going to be making this morning surrounds the subject of teaching. And the importance of that can hardly be overstated. In fact, it's probably safe to say nearly everything we do ultimately results back to something we were taught. Maybe we were sat down and taught it directly and verbally, or maybe we learned it by example of just how to do a thing. But it's important for you and I, as God's people in particular, and as just human beings, to understand how valuable and how important teaching is. Ultimately, our Lord has issue with what they teach, and because of the profound implications of teaching, as we'll discuss momentarily. But you remember last week, we read this passage, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say..." And when we define the word say, it had this idea, systematic teaching. They were teaching the following. Whosoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. They were teaching that. And whoever swears by the gold on the temple, well, now he's a debtor. People learned that from these individuals. They learned that way of thinking. If you have your Bibles, note a few passages very quickly on the concept of teaching and doctrine this morning. Notice with me first Matthew chapter 7. You recall our Lord's, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, that covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew, the Beatitudes being those verses, the first 12 verses there of chapter 5. But Matthew chapter 7 is the conclusion of our Lord's sermon or his teaching. He sat down, he opened his mouth, and he taught them back in chapter 5 and verse 2. As he nears the end of that teaching, we get the people's reaction to it. Notice with me verse number 28. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine," his teaching. Their conclusion is, it's different. It's different than anything we've ever heard. That's the very next verse. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now, look over at Matthew chapter 16 and listen to what the Lord says concerning the Pharisees. He first warns, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The apostles misunderstood that. And they thought he was literally talking about bread and food, and he reminded them that he had fed 5,000 with nearly nothing. Verse number 11 says this, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In our world and in our culture, you listen to people have discussions, if you can call them that, usually arguments. At the heart of those arguments, where one side is talking about the other side and saying this about them, and the other side is saying that about them, and at the heart of both of those discussions, at the heart of both sides, is teaching. Somebody is trying to get somebody to believe something. Now, in the world, this very often happens through the means of distortion, dishonesty, sometimes outright fabrications and twisting and turning of people's words, taking them out of context, removing them from their original meaning and intent, all to convince somebody to believe something. Every time you turn on the television, somebody's trying to teach you something. Every time you listen to the radio, those morning hosts, those afternoon hosts, somebody's trying to teach you something. In fact, you might ask yourself, what do I believe? But then ask yourself this, why do I believe it? Why do you believe what you believe? You know, most people probably never really sit down and codify, what they believe. You know what happens generally is we simply outsource it. We outsource the work, the mental work, the diligence, to pursue and find out what a thing is, measuring it by truth and what actually is the case. We outsource that to the experts. And then the experts come back and tell us what it means. And we're left, when we have to regurgitate it, we're left simply with the expression, they say. This is a terrible way for us to live our lives. You owe it to yourself on every subject. You name the subject. Have you learned something different in your lifetime concerning the history of this great nation than you were taught in school? Yes, no, maybe so. But the experts taught you. It was in the books. They taught you, but then you got to study in yourself. Turns out there was some different stuff out there to be learned, and now you believe something different. You don't think that happens in every area of your life, do you? What about religion? Why do you believe what you believe? Because somebody taught you. You leaving that to the experts too? Do you have to go to college to be successful? Do you have to? Surely you must have to, because that's what the experts say. They tell us that. Do you have to? And then you start going down the list, and pretty soon you realize that often what we believe are from people who have very real agendas to benefit from the very thing you've been taught. Jesus encountered that in the first century with these individuals. Friends, if you and I are not studious, if you and I are not reading, if you and I are not diligent, we will be led along. We will be borne along by others who move us with their agendas and their designs and their intentions, often never doing what they tell us to do, leading us directly and usually directly opposed to God. And off we will go without any further investigation than to stand before the Lord and say, you know what they said. Jesus warned those people, you beware of the doctrines of the Pharisees. And he says, among other things, they say. Why is it so important? Jesus spoke about weightier matters. It's so important because thinking determines actions. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Ben mentioned tithing this morning as he talked about giving. With reference to the old covenant and under which these people live, they did tithe. Jesus acknowledges that. Tithing is first mentioned even before the law. Actually, back in Genesis chapter 14, you'll recall when Abraham met Melchizedek on the way back from the defeat of the five kings and the rescue of Lot and his family. On his way back, he met Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace. And the Bible says he gave him tithes, paid him tithes of all. Another sermon, another day, we talk about what the Hebrew writer says about that, and that is that the less is blessed of the greater. That is, that as great as Abraham was, he paid tithes to Melchizedek, a clear indication that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. But then the Hebrew writer points out that Abraham is the father of the priesthood of the Levites. And so the Levites, in Abraham's loins, paid tithes to Melchizedek, indicating that that priesthood was greater than this priesthood. He goes on to say Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. This is when we're first introduced to tithing. As you read through it into the Old Testament, some believe there are as many as three tithes. Some that I've read behind have suggested they actually gave about 30 plus percent of the things that they had. A tithe of the land, seed, and the fruit, a tenth of the flocks and herds. You see the passages there on the screen. If you desire, you can jot them down, go back and read them. Part of the tithes was also to give to the service of the Levites. They didn't have land, they had cities, and so they were supported for their work. Jesus says of these Pharisees, though, that these individuals tithe, and then he specifies mint, dill, and cumin. His point is how meticulous they were in the smallest things. One Pharisee even boasted to Jesus that he gave tithes. You recall the one standing, Luke chapter 18, the Lord observing two men at the temple praying, and here's what the one said: "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Jesus acknowledges their efforts. In fact, it's not the only time he did that. You recall earlier in the text, he said they will compass land and sea to make one proselyte. Their effort is not under dispute. They will tithe, he says, of the smallest seeds. Trying to appreciate that, I suppose it'd be helpful to see the seeds. Can you imagine having a whole bunch of this and parsing out 10% of it? Mint, dill, and cumin. You're that degree of design and intention. Now, a person who is that meticulous over seeds, you would think then that issues like justice, mercy, and faith would far exceed the seeds. But no. In fact, Jesus says they do these things and they omit these altogether. If you want to get close to the heart of God, talk about justice. You want to get close to what God is concerned with? Talk about an even balanced scale. When people went to the law, God wanted those people to receive a just and fair hearing. He did not want their case to be determined by their station in life. He didn't want the poor to fall on hard times via the court system. He didn't want the rich to bribe them and therefore gain advantage. God didn't want that. As far back as Exodus chapter 18, when Jethro told Moses to get men to help you judge the people, among the things he said is, get men who hate a bribe, and so they'll judge the people equitably. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God talks about his ways, and he says the ways of the Lord are just, they're balanced, they're even-handed. In Micah chapter 6, Micah says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, but to love justice. Friends, let me ask you this morning, do you love justice? Do you love fairness, even-handedness, to be weighed out, measured? You know, the law is designed in large part to simply tell you what you can and cannot do. It simply highlights where you fail. That's largely what the law does. It's there, and then it tells you if you fail. It's just. The speed limit outside, I think, in front of our building on Memorial is 45. I believe that's right. Anybody? Does that sound right? I know that you good drivers have never done 46. Let alone 52. I know you haven't. Have you ever seen those signs when you're driving that flashes your approach? I hate those signs. Because I already know I'm over. You don't have to light it up for me and scream at me, Eric, you're over, you're over. I got it. But there it is, just lighten up. And by the time I slow down, you know, what if a police officer doing his or her job saw me go over and then stopped me and said, sir, you've broken the law. The only thing I could say about that is that's justice. That's just. But you know what I might ask for? Man, I could sure use some mercy. Mercy. The law has a very real function, and God is very interested in justice. But then God is a God of mercy. You read through the Psalms, and the psalmist constantly echoes God's mercy. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Look back with me at those two passages concerning mercy. Notice Hosea chapter 6 and Zechariah chapter 7. Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6. Hosea says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I desired mercy, God says, more than sacrifice. The relationship that we sustain with God has never been only about law keeping. It's never only been about that. Well, it is about that. It has that component to it. But it's not only about that, because God desires mercy. In fact, he delights in giving mercy. But he also desires that we give mercy. You see, what teaching ultimately does, as we'll talk about momentarily, is that teaching affects living. And what God is trying to do is ultimately teach us to live like him. But their teaching won't get you there, because they leave these things undone. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, Zechariah says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Wouldn't it have been a great place to live in Israel if that's how people live? Wouldn't it be great to live that way if that's how people who profess belief in God live? They didn't do these things. They left these undone. But now they were very good at tithing dill, mint, and cumin. They could parse out the seeds very well. These things, not so much. In fact, Jesus says you left them undone. The Bible says faith. If there is anything that is absolutely essential in our relationship with the God of heaven, it is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Habakkuk, and it's recorded in other places, says the just shall live by faith. Righteous people, godly people, they live by faith. Their trust and reliance is on the God of heaven, not on themselves. It's one of the things, again, another sermon, another day, I'm learning not to chase rabbits. Another 20 years of doing this, I think I'll get it down. But when we pass these kind of moments, it's important at least you continue the thought then. It's imperative that your proper understanding of this leads you to stop thinking in terms of my good living saves me. My effort, my strength, my ability to keep God's law, it saves me. And the Bible says no, no, and a thousand times no. The just live by faith. Faith is, by definition, trust. But in what? In whom? You're trusting and relying on God, not you. It's one of the reasons, again, I'll come off the sidebar quickly, but you ask Christians, are you going to heaven? Because of teaching, they have been conditioned to think in terms of answering that question based on their effort. And the response is almost always the same immediately from nearly every Christian. I'm trying. I hope so. I'm doing the best I can. I. When does anybody say yes because of God in Jesus? When is that ever the answer? It's never the answer. The reason is real simple. Teaching affects thinking. You think that because that's what you've heard. And who you hear that from? Guarantee you this, you didn't hear from God. Jesus says, you tithe these things. The weightier matters, he says, you leave off. But then know what else he says. This is rather important, friends. These you ought to have done. He's talking about justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. But please grab the next line. King James says, not to leave the others undone. The ESV says, without neglecting the others. Now, what others does he mean? You see, what happens sometimes is when people read these things, they talk about the Pharisees being law keepers. And they say they're just law keepers. They're just law keepers. All they want to do is keep the law. And then what they do in their mind is they associate all law keeping with being a Pharisee. And so everybody who emphasizes obedience, everybody who emphasizes the necessity of doing what God says in the way God said it, at the time if he specified that he said it, that person becomes a Pharisee. And they come here to prove that. These ought you have done. And you should do justice and mercy and faith. But the Lord says the next line. Amen. Not to leave the others undone. Amen. The truth of the matter is, both of them were part of the law. Where did they get the idea of tithing? The law. God said that. God has always, however, determined or demanded obedience from the heart. It's supposed to work by the combination of the two. What the Lord keeps emphasizing is their willingness to neglect the other. They pull the heart right out of religion. And some people, when they hear that and see that, they take the heart and completely disregard obedience. They say, now there are no rules. You can do anything you want to as long as you're sincere. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, these ought you to have done, not to leave the others undone. Adam and Eve is confronted with heart and obedience in the garden. The trees were a command, and when they weren't obeyed, they were punished. Cain and Abel, he wanted their heart and the sacrifice. And so the Bible says, unto Cain and his offering, the Lord had not respect. The God of heaven wants your heart by faith. You and I are to combine the two. The other thing about thinking, secondly, is when we... Did I miss a point? I don't believe I did. When we think and we're taught things, those things become our focus. They become what we do. They become the way we live our lives. They become where we focus our attention. You become convinced of a series of facts. You become convinced of a series of things. You change your life. You start focusing on that thing. You learn that a particular item is detrimental to you. I didn't know that before. You learn, oh no, you're supposed to do this with money, not this with money. I didn't know that before. I'm going to focus on that now. This year, I'm going to turn my attention. Why are you turning your attention away from one thing to another thing, except that you learned something? And that's what happens. When you do learn, your focus turns to that very thing. Jesus said as much about them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you. Here's what they do. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. What were they taught? They say and do not. They won't move one with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen of men. They love the uppermost rooms in the synagogue or in the feasts and chief seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace. What they're doing is living out their teaching. Their teaching is focused on the external. And so they're living that out. They're focused on that. These are individuals who rob widows' houses and then for pretense make long prayers. They teach that the gold is more important than the temple, that the gift on the altar supersedes the altar, that the outward is more important than the inward. Jesus would ask, which is greater? This is the same discussion had 4 or 5 verses earlier. They're simply living out what they're teaching reveals to them. They have learned this and now they're doing it. And so Jesus says, first, clean the inside. Cleanse that first which is within. And Jesus is obviously not talking about physical vessels. He's talking about cleaning their hearts from the inside out. Clean the inside. In other words, you have to change your thinking. A lot of people spend year after year after year trying to get better, trying to improve without ever changing their thinking. You wake up every morning doing what you think. That's how that works. And you've done it for this year as well. I might ask this, why do you feel about people the way we feel about people? Why is that? Why do I feel about a particular group of people the way I feel? You know, there are people on television with 2 very different views. I just heard a conversation between a man and a woman with 2 entirely different views. And there they were. Now, I can only imagine that some people agree with the woman. I imagine some people agree with the man. And I imagine they think the other side is just absolutely wrong and out of there. They're both teaching something. There's a couple of times in life where we all are on an even playing field and nobody is really affecting us yet. If you visited one of those nice nurseries in the hospital, you looked beyond the window and saw all those little human beings in there. Yes, no, maybe so. Which one of them doesn't like the other one? Haven't you seen it? I think I have. I saw all of a particular ethnic group in one section, I in the other section. I saw them. There they were, moving their little baskets around, saying, no, I don't want to be by that one. I heard the conversation. One, I don't like the way his bottle looked, and I don't like the way her pampers, and I don't like, and they were just globbing up themselves like that. But somehow, we leave that place, and we get there. Now, what's the journey from there to when we get there? Somebody starts teaching and our hearts start changing. Jesus says, clean the heart. They focus on the outward. God desires the inward. They focus on the appearance. God desires the actual. He doesn't want it to appear a particular way. He wants it to be that way. They desire the praises of men. God desires our hearts to praise Him. Again, it might be difficult, but if you can, and as best you can, imagine if you can, people who would parse out those seeds and make sure they got a tenth of each one. And you got a big pile of those seeds. Can you see that in your mind's eye? Making sure you got a tenth of each one of these. Making sure people keep the Sabbath. Making sure people don't do anything wrong. Now, how would those people interact with the perfect Lamb of God? There may be no clearer indication than found in Matthew chapter 27. You have your Bibles noted with me. After these same individuals conspire to have one of the Lord's own betray him and to pay him for his services. After the job is done, they're now back in their places. And he comes in to see them with the money. And we have this interchange recorded, verse number 3 beginning. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. First of all, we shouldn't throw this word around lightly or loosely to begin with. But secondly, you do need to hold on to the heart. To the heart of the individuals who have been trying to trap him in his words every time they see him. Who went out and hired his own to betray him, violating the law. Who then hired people to be false witness at his trial. Who had already made the decision of guilt before they even heard the evidence. Who at one time said, he does many miracles. Saying, we can't take that money back because it wouldn't be lawful. Jesus is in the midst of those very people, still trying to reach them, still trying to save them, and saying, first, clean the inside that the outside might be clean. Thirdly, our heart focus ultimately is our life. It becomes who we are. Why is teaching so important? Well, teaching affects thinking. Thinking determines actions. Actions determine our heart's focus. And then that becomes who we are. Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. They have succeeded in the very religion they want.
They have a religion of appearance. That's what they're after. Why do you wear those clothes? So that I can appear righteous. Why do you make broad your phylactery so people will believe I'm interested in the scripture? Why do you make long prayers for pretense to make people believe I'm interested? Now, what do you do actually?
I lay heavy burdens on people. I'll never pick up one with my finger. I tell people what to do, but I don't do it. I rob widows' houses. And then I come to the temple and make a long prayer. Jesus is acknowledging you've succeeded in your religion. You have a religion of appearance. He says you are like. To look at you, you're like a clean, ornate, beautiful structure. That's what you're like. But inside, you're dead and unclean. They have become their religion. This is what they are now. The Lord concludes, so you also. This is what you are. You also outwardly appear righteous to others. But for the first time in their lives, they have met someone who can see inside the tomb. They've met someone who can read hearts. And friends, may I suggest we all have. You and I cannot afford to go through this life simply believing what they say. I submit to you, you can't afford to do that on any subject, but I promise you this, you especially can't do it in religion. Teaching is so important because it directs thinking. In fact, that's what a disciple is, a learner. And the Pharisees had disciples, and the Sadducees had disciples, and you would learn different things based on the school you enrolled. And then Christ has disciples. Teaching directs thinking, and thinking determines actions. And then actions determine our heart focus, and that inevitably becomes our life and who we are. Which means, friends, if you want to make changes in your life, you're going to have to learn something different than you presently believe. You're going to have to think differently than you presently believe. It's one of the reasons that we're always defining words. We got to know what they mean before we think about them. It's one of the reasons we always exhort. What does the scripture say? Then we'll get to the application. But what does it say? What did Jesus say? What did God say? What do the scriptures say? Because if you don't know what they say, you can't know what they teach. And if you don't know what they teach, then you will be thinking out of harmony with the God of heaven. He wants us to think like him. And so he gave his word to be learned. But friends, if you don't learn his book, you can't know his mind, and you cannot think like God. And if you can't think like God, there's no way for you to live like God. Friends, if you don't live like God, then you can't live with God. Everybody in heaven will be there because on some level they've come to an understanding of the God of heaven and his son and his blood, and they've responded to that in kind, and not simply through that obedience, but they've lived it out. It is amazing at how often we neglect this responsibility, outsource it to other people, and then live our lives out on somebody else's thoughts and imaginations and whims. And those very people often say and do not. And those very people are often out of step with the God of heaven. You're not a Christian this morning. You need to be one. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I have learned this in preaching. preaching like parenting and other things, sometimes the best part is what you don't do or what you don't say. Let me just encourage you. Friends, read your Bible. Learn the God of heaven. You do not want to be a Christian who does not know God's mind. 2017 is coming. If God blesses us to see it, wouldn't that be a great year for you to commit yourself to learning your God and his son through his word? I wouldn't trust they on anything before I found out for myself. Become a Christian. How do you do that? Well, through teaching. In the New Testament, they were taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he had come and he had died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. They were taught that, Acts 2:22-24. And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And when they said that, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." He said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, even all those that are far off." Friends, the gospel message has not changed. You need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian. If you've never done that, you have no more pressing need. And if somebody has taught you otherwise, please know they've taught you wrong, and you need to sit and study God's word again. But if you are a Christian, this hypocrisy was real, and Jesus was confronting it. And even then, the truth of the matter is our Lord is trying to reach these people so that they could repent and be saved. Such is the goodness of God. If you have need this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.